Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just ask you to be in our presence this morning and own our worship service. Pray that the words that are heard this morning will be your words of truth and not mine. Pray that I can accurately display what you would have me say this morning. And we just all want to come together this morning, worship you, honor you and all that we say and do. And we pray a blessing on these words and a thankfulness for your supplying them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 through 11. Larry, would you read them for us, please?
It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am changed or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Lord, for those words. As we walk through the book of Philippians, we are seeing what it means to be partners in the gospel. Partners in the gospel and how it should impact our lives. Our Christian lives are not supposed to be stagnant, are they? We are to be growing in the knowledge of Christ. So in our passage today, Paul shares with us a prayer for Christian growth. That's the title of their message this morning. Paul's prayer to the Philippians about Christian growth. And our goal this morning is to see what that Christian growth actually looks like. To be encouraged to pray for Christian growth for each other, and to become better equipped to do so. This is simply, by and large, starting in verse 9, a prayer that is in Scripture, supplied by Paul and the Holy Spirit, that deals with spiritual growth. Paul was a passionate man, and he cared deeply for those under his care. He is unashamed and unafraid of sharing with the church how he feels about them and how he longs for them. There in verse 8, how he longs for them. In previous verses, earlier, Paul has told them about his remembrance of them and how that has been a stimulated him in prayer, in thanksgiving and joy, as they have fellowship with each other. This is partnership in gospel. Partnership in the gospel. They have stuck with him. They have stuck with Paul through thick and thin, even as what's going on here now in context while he's in prison. So I'd first like to look at really what is the motivation for prayer for each other. Why should we be motivated to do so? The word feel there in verse 7 kind of brings back memories for me. I remember when I was in school and I'd write, you have to write all these papers. And I would use that word all the time. I feel like this, or I feel this is that. You know, the teachers probably thought I was kind of a feely, touchy sort of a person because I used that word so much, feel. But the word feel here in verse 7, I think, has a special meaning. It's like, you know, I wonder how he is. I wonder, you know, I'm interested in how he's doing. I care how he's doing. I have you in my heart, he says. I carry you around with me. You are very dear to me. This is the relationship that Paul has with the church. There's a couple examples of this I just want to share in other books and other letters that he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting in verse 7, he's writing to the church of Thessalonia. In verse 7, he says, instead, we, like young children among you, we are like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And then in 2 Corinthians, in his letter there, in chapter 7, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, there in chapter 7, starting in verse 2, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. A patient man was Paul. Paul and the church were bound together by God's amazing love towards them. That amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, has died for me? When we feel the love of Christ shed on our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we will be immediately drawn to others who love the same way. About once a year, all of our kids come home at the same time. We have people sleeping on the floor, and it's indeed crowded. But I just love it when they're all there together, just sitting around in conversation with each other. We don't plan any big outing or go to anywhere. We just kind of hang out. But the best part for me comes from just listening as they talk to one another. Just sit there and don't say anything and listen. And what a true blessing it always has been to experience the love and the genuine care they have for each other. They actually yearn, you know, to be together in the house there. I think it's because they have the same Father. Not me, but Him. The source of this affection is Jesus Christ. How I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus, Paul says. Now we need to remember, don't we, this drastic transformation Paul's made. After all, as a Pharisee, Paul killed Christians. He put them in prison. He hated Christians. Remember, he held everyone's coats as they took them off to stone Stephen to death. But Jesus gave this affection to him. He took this radical, blasphemous rascal and turned him right side up on the Damascus Road. How is it possible for us to love each other with this affection of Jesus? I think it's possible because we all share in God's grace with each other. It's available to each of us, and it's common to all of us. It's possible because there is a three-way bond between you and me and Jesus. What is the motivation for prayer? It is love for each other. It is love for each other as partners in the gospel. And it's loving each other with the affection of Christ. Yes. Now, this is a prayer starting in verse 9 for spiritual growth. And I think there's four aspects of it. I think he tells us, first of all, that spiritual growth, as we pray for each other, the first thing we need to pray for is grow in love. Grow in love. There in verse 9 it says, that your love may abound more and more. Prayer is a key expression of love. I often listen to Alistair Begg, one of my favorite commentators. He has a church in Cleveland. I don't know whether he's still preaching it or not. I know he's doing his radio broadcast. But he was at a speaking engagement. He travels all over the world ready to preach. But he was at a speaking engagement sitting at a table. And this little Mexican guy came up to his table. He said his face was kind of wrinkled. He was just a short little guy, very sweet, had a funny little smile on his face. And he got right down in Pastor Begg's face. And he said, you know, when things get bad for you, just remember that there's a little Mexican man praying for you every day. I love you. Two strangers met there, and he said it had a great effect on him. Do you love your spouse? Pray for her. Do you love your kids? Pray for them. Maybe there isn't anyone else doing it. Don't you want your kids prayed for? Special friends and neighbors, pray for them. There is no Christianity without love. The Bible teaches God is love. That's his nature. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's the gospel. Bible says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's our calling. When Jesus was asked, remember, what he thought the greatest commandment was, he responded, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now the love in verse 9, that word is that unselfish, unconditional agape love. Agape love. Let's consider a couple verses in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is Jesus speaking, of course. In verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. You want to show God and you want to show the world that you love God? Obey His commands. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them, notice, and show myself to them. Show myself to them. And then down in verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. What about them apples? And we know that believers have that Holy Spirit indwelling, don't we? He comes to us. That song, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. When was the last time he told you we're his own? I think the answer should be, it is when we heard the word of God. It's when in singing praise to God. It's in communion with the family of God. And it is opening up the word of God. That's how we hear Him. So you have this prayer of spiritual growth by growing in love. The next thing is in knowledge. Grow in knowledge. Your love may abound more and more in knowledge. You know, you can't grow in love without knowledge. You can't grow in knowledge without first having the love in your heart. Should I tell someone I'll pray for them? We do that all the time, don't we? Somebody be having a hard time and we'll say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll pray for you. Sometimes we forget. And if you're like me, you got to write it down. That's why, and Becky and I have talked about this different times. If I don't have that bulletin and write down that name, a lot of times we'll forget. Yeah. But should I tell someone that I'll pray for them? Why not just pray for them in your prayer closet? That time that you spend with God in that quiet place. Or in Paul's place here in our passage, why not just pray for the Philippian church while he's in prison? Why does he have to send this declaration to them that he is in fact praying for them? And this is what he's praying for. Paul tells the church he's praying for them for two or three reasons, I think. First of all, to show that God is positively the cause of prayer. God is the doer. God is the one that lifts us up, gives us the desire, the motivation to pray. God is the cause of this prayer. That's number one. Next, I think Paul wants to share with them and show them what they should pursue as they're growing in the faith. They need to grow in love, in knowledge, insight, and discernment. What is best or excellent? Purity, blameless, fruit of righteousness. He's showing them what they need to pursue and praying for them. There's a couple verses in the next chapter over, I think, that describes this. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Paul shares what he's praying for the church to show God is the source of the prayer, to show what they should pursue in their growth, and finally to show how to pursue these things. How do you do it? How do you pursue these things? And notice that Paul doesn't just list these things. Paul doesn't say, I want you to grow spiritually, and here's how you do it. You know, you love, grow in knowledge, you grow in discernment. You know, he doesn't have a list. But what he does, he weaves all these together and see how and shows us how interrelated they are. In other words, he says, your love will abound in knowledge so that you may be able to discern what is best. So you may be pure and blameless. You see how it all ties together here, all of these things. And this all through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So we're to grow in love and we're to grow in knowledge. And the next thing he says is grow in insight. Or some of the versions will use the word discernment. Discernment. To discern what is best. Now the word insight or discernment here means good judgment. It means good common sense and how to live. It's knowledge. We know that knowledge is important, but how we apply that knowledge is equally important. Discernment means to test. To examine or to test the quality of something. It's the same word used in 1 Peter 1:7 when he says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So every time we are faced with choices in life, those choices are going to carry us in one direction or another. Yeah. Interesting. It's, I just wish you could experience things from my side at times. I'm looking out on a group of folks that have lost children, that have lost their spouse, that have had terrible things happen to them. And you know what? We're all still here together, aren't we? As we grow in discernment, we go beyond our feelings and we rely on God's word to make decisions that honor him. That honor him. So we have this growth in love and knowledge and discernment. And finally, we have this prayer for spiritual growth where we grow in holiness. Grow in holiness. So what does blameless and pure mean? Well, first of all, we have to say that it does not mean sinless. We're all sinners. If we are aware of any sin, though, as a believer, we confess it and work against it with the help of the Spirit, so that we are free of blame in that sense, in that sense. We have turned away from those sins and we have turned towards Christ. We actively pursue holiness. We're not satisfied that we are found righteous having been covered by the blood of Christ. We're not satisfied there. In 3:12, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on." That's important. "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Pressing on. I think we need to consider just two things here, and I don't mean to get fancy here with names or words, because I have a lot of, I get a lot of help in that area from other people. But there are two words I want to talk about here that are both seen in this passage if we look real hard. One of them is imputation. Imputation. And the other one is impartation. Impartation. Now, put simply, imputation is justification, or it's God declaring us believers righteous, pure and blameless. Why? Because we're covered with the blood of Christ. And we can go back to Genesis and see how he does this. When he killed the animals and covered Adam and Eve, who had sinned, with this covering of righteousness. So there is this justification, imputation, and we see that in our passage here. In verse 11, it says, "We are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from where?"
Jesus.
Through Jesus Christ. We are righteous. That is imputation. But there's also here this idea of being unfinished, a continuous work going on, an impartation. Another word for that would be sanctification, where we are set aside for God's use and we're growing in the process. It's continuous. God, by the Holy Spirit, through his word, is working in us a holiness that is real and specific to each one of us. Each one. Now, there's a couple examples of this here. In verse 6, in a previous verse, look at that. Paul is being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it through to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a continuous process. We were covered by the blood of the Lamb, and that did it forever. This impartation is something that's carried on and on. This is the spiritual growth that we're talking about, and we see in this verse. Another example of that is that to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. See this continuous work going on. We are to work out our salvation. We're saved. We're going to go to heaven. God wants us to get to strive towards holiness. Holiness. And that's the sanctification here. Again, in verse 3:12. Paul admits he's not there yet. Paul admits that he's not a done deal. Paul admits that he's not sinless and perfect. He says, not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal. See, he has a goal, doesn't he? But I press on to hold on, to hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. See the difference in those? I think they're both there in that passage. I used to attend a church, and I remember everyone was really intent on putting this sign up on the church that said, only sinners worship here. A true statement. A true statement. But why would we focus on being a sinner? Didn't make sense. That's not why we're here. We're called to grow spiritually and strive towards the goal, as Paul says. Notice also here the word filled. Filled means completely full. It also means that it is in the past tense, filled. In other words, we don't fill ourselves. We are filled by Christ. And the first thing we got to do in filling is to completely empty ourselves. So we empty ourselves to allow Christ to fill us with this fruit of righteousness. See how it works? Has anybody ever heard this saying, God has a plan for your life? I think I have a prayer that I try to pray every day, and that I've always got that in there. Thank you for having a plan for my life. I pray that I can see what that plan is. I pray that I can discern what you would have me do more and more all the time. But listen to these verses with this idea. That you specifically, each one of you, differently, God has a plan for you. Josephine said back there in the back, God wasn't done with me yet. He has a plan for Josephine. He has a plan for Janice and John and everybody here. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's got a plan. Before you came out of the womb, he had a plan for you. Okay? 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, that good work is not something we conjure up. We don't pull our bootstraps up and say, I'm doing good works today. It's from God. He's the equipper, and he's the guy that gave you that plan. And finally, in John 15, verse 2, Jesus says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. See this continuous work going on? Still in those verses. Impartation. In closing, just two or three observations here. Number one, God's growth brings praise and glory to God. Why? Because God is the one who makes us grow. And so God is the one that receives the glory. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? It's just commonsensical. Second, the result of prayer is changed lives, resulting in praise and glory for God. Prayer is important. Three, God gives us these prayers in His Word. This is an example of a prayer that the Holy Spirit told Paul to write down, helped him write it, helped him decide what the words to use. But God puts these prayers in His Word for a purpose, so we will use them. So we will use them. And finally, God will complete the good work He began in each one of us. And one of the ways He does that is through our prayers for each other. Our prayers for each other. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank You this morning that You have opened Your throne of grace to us so that we can go directly to You when we have a prayer. We thank You that You have promised that You always hear our prayer, listen to our prayer, and answer our prayer. Maybe not the way we would do it, but what's best for us. Thank You for being sovereign, Lord, and having the complete picture of all of our lives, each of us. Thank You for these prayers You have in Scripture that are so motivating for us to grow in love, in knowledge, in discernment, and in holiness. I pray that we today, Lord, would not be stagnant in our growth, but that we would not only realize that we are covered as believers by Your blood, the Son, Your Son's blood, the Lamb. We're covered. We're covered. Our sins are forgiven and forgotten. But let us press on for this holiness that You desire in each and every one of us. Thank You for being there for us through thick and thin. And thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who died for each and every one. In His name I pray. Amen.